Well, we do not read of him in the book of Acts, but history tells us that Thomas the Apostle died in India in 72 AD. He was speared to death for the preaching of the gospel. A failure, right? No. When I was in India, one of the times that I visited India, I met some believers in Jesus Christ who traced their spiritual heritage back to Thomas the Apostle. Isn't that amazing? Over 2,000 years. The truth is, no matter what our condition, no matter what our situation, no matter what happens to us, God makes a way for the gospel, and the gospel endures. The book of Acts is unique. There is nothing like it anywhere in the Bible or elsewhere. The traditional title, of course, is the Acts of the Apostles, but it could just as well be named the Acts of the Risen Christ or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It is the continuing Acts of the Risen Christ through the Holy Spirit working in and through his church. I guess I'm not on, right? Okay. You and I, disciples, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to live like the Christians featured in this book, the book of Acts. Here we are today. We live in a fairly affluent culture where people are searching for meaning and excitement and challenge. And here in this book, we have the antidote for our self-focused, entertainment-driven, vacuous society. If you make these stories, these people, your pattern for living, your life will be filled with meaning. Jesus, the Messiah King, risen from the dead, seated with the Father, he has a plan for his disciples, for his followers. And it is in this book that we see the plan underway and lived out by very regular people. These people are not famous. They're not rich. They're not recipients of advanced degrees. And yet in Acts chapter 17 we read, these men have turned the world upside down. And people like these are still changing the world. Interestingly, this book does not have a conclusion. Its ending just hangs out there, asking for more. You'll see it there in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, where we read that Paul stayed there for 2 full years in his own rented quarters. He was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. That's the way the book ends. Unhindered. The last word in the Greek. Unhindered. That is how the book of Acts ends. In fact, it doesn't end. This story has not ended. God is still working. That's the point of how Luke finishes or doesn't finish the book of Acts. And we have seen over and over in the book that people have tried to stop the gospel. They have tried to stop gospel people and gospel preaching. But all of their efforts have not even hindered the gospel, and this continues. The story does have a beginning in Christ Jesus, but it does not have an end, not yet. The story began with Jesus' disciples wanting to know, after his resurrection, if he would soon establish his kingdom. And Jesus tells them in Acts chapter 1 that they wouldn't know. He's not going to say when he's going to establish his kingdom, but they will be his witnesses. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. And that becomes the outline for the book of Acts. As you recall, we've gone through this book, and we've seen in the first 7 chapters God's disciples witnessing in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit came, and Peter preaches one sermon and then another. Peter and John are arrested in Jerusalem and threatened and released, and they keep preaching. And they say to their Jewish captors, who become their persecutors, what are we going to do? Are we going to obey God or you? Well, we're going to obey God. So because of this, the church in Jerusalem is characterized by truth and prayer and growth and generosity. And because of possible controversy, they choose and ordain servants, deacons, to assist the apostles in leadership. And one of these, Stephen, is captured and killed after witnessing about Jesus Christ. And the result of that persecution then means that the believers are scattered from Jerusalem all over the civilized world, all over Judea and Samaria. And so Acts chapter 8 through chapter 12, we read about the ministry of the gospel in Judea and Samaria. Philip, one of the servants chosen, brings the gospel to Samaria and to an Ethiopian on the road. The Lord appears to Saul, who becomes a believer, renamed Paul, and he is going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And then Peter goes to a Roman centurion's house, Cornelius, because God sends him there. And he witnesses to Cornelius, and Cornelius believes in Jesus Christ. And Peter goes back to the Jerusalem church and reports that even this Roman centurion is now part of the people of God. And people are, they're amazed. Then Herod Agrippa kills James, one of the disciples, and intends to kill Peter as well, but God kills him. And then beginning in Acts chapter 13, through the end of the book, we read about the witnessing to the ends of the earth following the ministry of the Apostle Paul, this ministry that we are still continuing even to this day. And Paul begins his missionary journeys in Asia and then on to Macedonia. He goes to cities and goes into the synagogues to preach to the Jews. And in city after city, the Jewish people, some of them believe, but most of them reject the message of the gospel. We don't want to hear you, Paul. We don't want to hear this. It threatens us. It rocks our boat. So Paul goes to the Gentiles and tells them about Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and eternal life that God offers to them. And people become believers, Jews and Gentiles all over Asia and into Europe. The Jewish Christians are amazed when Paul comes back to Jerusalem and reports about his ministry. A Philippian jailer is converted after the Lord destroys his prison. And then Paul revisits churches that he has planted and returns to Jerusalem and is arrested. The Jews have followed him from Asia to get him by any means to stop preaching. But he keeps preaching to them and then to his Roman captors, to King Herod Agrippa II. And because Paul cannot get justice from them, he appeals to Rome. And even as he's going to Rome through a storm and a shipwreck, he keeps witnessing about Jesus Christ to those he's with. His sea voyage has been calamitous, but the Lord has used even that to open doors for the gospel. And in the midst of it all, as these things happen, it seems like chaos. The things appear bleak. You know that the church always seems like it is at risk, on the brink of being wiped out. But it's God's church. These are God's people. The gospel is God's truth, and it cannot be stopped because of the power of God. This is God's plan. God's plan is not slow. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we learn it's being delayed so that more people can be saved, but it's his plan. And central to the nature of God is his mercy and desire for people to be saved all over the world, and you and I are a part of this. God is bringing his message of salvation to a lost world through us. And he's been doing it for 2,000 years. His method is people. I suppose God could have written in the clouds his message for everyone to read. But he doesn't do it that way. He doesn't send angels to people to tell them about the gospel. He sends people. In fact, in the Bible, when he sends angels to people, the angel tells those people to go talk to somebody, a person, so they can hear the gospel from another person. That is God's way. And he wants you to be a part of this. We are the spiritual descendants of these disciples, of Peter and John and Stephen and Philip, James, Luke, and Paul. And so in Acts chapter 28, we begin reading about Paul, who has been shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and we discover how God confirms that Paul is his servant, his messenger. We read this crazy story about what happens there, that Paul, with some of the locals, warming himself by the fire, is bitten by a viper hanging off of his hand. And why does God have Paul get bit by a viper? Well, it's so that Paul can be unhurt. Why does God want Paul to be bit but unhurt by the viper? Well, so that the residents there can see that Paul is from God. But they get it wrong. Initially, they think that he is a god. By the way, this is not the first time that Paul has been thought divine. And we imagine that even in this situation, Paul would have explained to them, I'm not a god. I serve the living God. The Lord uses difficulties and hardships and struggles and sickness and snake bites. We don't like negative things, but God uses them to show other people who his people are. He uses them to make opportunities, to open doors for the gospel, to confirm his servants. And next comes the father of this man named Publius, one of the Roman rulers of the island. This man becomes ill. And again, this is an opportunity for God. And Paul sees it just this way. The world sees bad things as setbacks. The Lord sees them as opportunities for the gospel. This is a huge adjustment and needs to be an adjustment in how we think about things. We tend to think about bad things in the world as bad, but God sees them as opportunities. Here is Paul. A prisoner, a shipwreck survivor, a snakebite survivor, called to a sick man. Opportunity. The Lord has set all this up perfectly so that the Lord gets the credit. What about you? What about your story? Does it have the marks of this kind of apostolic ministry? I'm not talking about success after success or health, wealth, and prosperity. That is never how the Lord does it. Ever. No. Have you had struggles? Have you had disasters to get through? You might think, this isn't the way things are supposed to go. And the Lord says, actually, it is. This is the pattern. Setbacks. Struggles. Like Joseph. A guy sold into slavery, falsely accused, years in prison, perfect spokesman for God. Or Jonah, a survivor of a storm at sea, burped out of a whale. That couldn't have been fun. Now he's ready to be used as God's spokesman. Or Peter, a lowly fisherman who denied Jesus 3 times, imprisoned 2x. Usable, ready for God. Paul, a guy who has been beaten, arrested, shipwrecked, snake bit, perfect setup for gospel ministry. So gospel ministry is not about you, not about how great you are, not about how successful you are, how well you know things, how effective your plans have been, none of that. It is about God, how he can use our messes, our mistakes, our mishaps for his glory. It is about him. So that everyone who hears the gospel can say, wow, if God can save John Moschel, he can certainly save me. God uses Paul. Next, we read of the encouragement that God gives to Paul on the way, encouragement for the weary. In Acts chapter 28, verse 11, we read that at the end of 3 months, so he spent 3 months on the little island of Malta, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island. And then he goes on to Italy and finally to Rome. there something remarkable happens. You might think of this as a small thing, but Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, who have been traveling together this entire time for 6 months or more, they're tired. And the Christian brothers and sisters in the area of Rome invite them in and care for them and encourage them. These people were coming to meet Paul and minister to him and learn from him from up to 100 miles away, walking. This would have been a five-day walk for some of them to see him. It's important to recognize at this point in the letter, Paul is an amazing man, used greatly by God through all kinds of difficulties, courageous, faithful, wise, a great teacher. But he did not do this alone. He had companions. He had friends. He had people who came to encourage him. It's instructive to see that at the end of most of Paul's letters, there are lists of people that he cares about, that he talks about. Two things to consider here. First of all, you and I need our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other. Paul needed people. Surely you and I need people who love the Lord involved in our lives. Especially when things are hard, we need others. It is typical for people when we are struggling, when our faith is weak, when we are beset by sin, it is typical for us to isolate ourselves, to suffer alone, maybe leave the church, to move away. This is what people do. It is understandable. You might say that it is natural. My dog, Sunshine, back when she was alive, when she felt sick, she would go off by herself, alone somewhere, in her misery. And we're like that. We push people away. The very people that we need, who we would want to have help us, we often push them away. Sometimes we even blame them for not seeking us out in our misery. You know, as a pastor, one of the things that I'm concerned about is when I don't see someone for a long time. And sometimes that means that they're struggling with sin or pain or difficulties in their lives. When you are at your worst, then you need other believers the most. Get with them. Be with them. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us to encourage one another, even as we see the day of Christ approaching. Secondly, not only do we need encouragement, you need other believers in your life, but you and I need to be encouragers of others. And in our society, there are so few. People are sadly stuck on themselves all around us. But you and I need to be the sort of person who will notice another person in need and be with them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, we read this command from Paul. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. This is a command from the Lord. Be a builder of people. Because people, if people are alone without encouragement, it is easy to fall away. Hebrews chapter 3, Paul gives us a warning. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brothers, that there not be any one of you, in any one of you, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encouragement from other believers helps us in our battle against sin, and so we need to be that for others. You might be the one who rescues a person from being overwhelmed by their sin and self-deception. Not by rebuking them, though at times that might be necessary, but sometimes what people need is just a friend who gives them hope. You don't need to bring someone answers or solve their problems. You can just be with them. We need encouragement. Paul needed encouragement. We need to be encouragers. And then we read of Paul in Rome witnessing. Now he's witnessing to the misinformed. 3 days after Paul has arrived in Rome, he begins his effort to be a witness to the unsaved. This is remarkable. He is still a prisoner. You've got to understand Paul's situation. Here he is, a prisoner under house arrest. He has no privacy. He's not his own master. Every moment of every day, he's in the presence of a Roman soldier, probably 3 8-hour shifts. He's a Jewish man in Rome, far from home. You might think that this would be a reason to rest or retreat or hide. We know from his letters that he is sometimes cold, ill, and lonely. Moreover, the gospel was what got him in trouble in the first place. Witnessing was risky. If anyone ever had an excuse to be silent and not share the gospel, it was Paul in Rome. But in Paul's thinking, now is the time to share the gospel with everyone, Romans and Jews. In Philippians chapter 1, we read that during this time period, he says, my imprisonment was good for gospel ministry because he was able to witness to the entire Roman Praetorian Guard. Everyone in this unit heard the gospel. Well, why was that? Well, it's because 8 hours a day, one of them had to be with him. So he had every day an appointment with three soldiers. Everyone heard. That's what Paul was doing, talking to these guys about the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, he tells the Ephesians to pray for me, a prisoner, so that I can speak boldly as I ought to speak. So his prayer was not, pray for me as a prisoner that I can be rescued. No, pray for me as a prisoner so that I can speak the gospel to all these people that I get to speak to. Paul might be in chains. Paul might be in chains, but the gospel is unchained. And so Paul calls the Jews in Rome to him so that he can witness to them. And we read about this in Acts chapter 28, verse 17, all the way through verse 28. They come to him to hear what he has to say. They've heard stuff about this sect. They haven't heard anything about Paul, although Paul thinks that they have, but they say, well, we haven't heard anything about you, but we've heard a lot about this sect. And Paul wants to talk to them, Acts 28, verse 20, because he wanted to explain why I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. And so he shares with them from Moses and the prophets the truth about Jesus Christ. It's important to understand just what Paul would have been saying to these Jewish people who are curious about the sect and the stuff about Jesus that they've heard. And Paul explains from the Old Testament, from what Moses has written, those first five books of the Old Testament, and all of the rest of the Old Testament, including the prophets, he explains that all of this stuff in the Old Testament that the Lord has communicated to his people Israel is preparation for Jesus Christ the Messiah. All the stuff about sacrifice is to help us understand his sacrifice for our sin. All the stuff about God's command for how his people are supposed to relate to him and worship him is preparation for understanding what Jesus wants for us in our relationship with God. So that we can understand what faith looks like and what obedience looks like. It's all preparation for something. And they would have said, yes, that's true. We know that that's true because we're waiting for the Messiah. And then Paul would explain to them, and Jesus Christ is that Messiah. What all of the Old Testament scriptures are pointing us to, Jesus is that one. Look at what Isaiah says about him. Look at what Ezekiel says about the coming of the Spirit. This is the one. And we read that some of them were convinced and believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. God wants you to respond to this gospel message in faith, to recognize all of what has happened in your life and all of what has happened in the world and all of what we find in the scriptures to prepare you to believe in Jesus Christ, because there's no decision that's more important than this one. It determines your eternal destiny. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and walk through life in obedience to him as your Lord, you will be saved and have life everlasting. And if you hear that, as some of these Jewish people did, and then you say, well, you know, we think that you're off base, Paul. We don't think that you... We're going to stick with what we think. Well, if that's your attitude, then you die and go to hell forever because you've rejected God's offer of salvation, his plan for your life. And so Paul delivers a rebuke to these Jewish people who refuse to believe. He gets his rebuke right out of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and explains to them, you're like these people that Isaiah spoke to, whose heart is hard and ears are closed, and they cannot understand. They will not understand what God is saying. So he turns to the Gentiles. They will believe, and many of them do. The Lord is using Paul as a witness. He wants you to believe, and then he wants you to be his witness. Where and to whom is the Lord calling you to witness? And you're going to get both of these reactions wherever you go. Sometimes people will believe, and sometimes they'll hear what you have to say about the Lord, and they'll say, no, I don't want any of that. I want to live my own life my way. And you can warn them. Probably won't make any difference in that moment. And then we read about Paul. As Luke finishes out his gospel, Paul preaching the kingdom of God unhindered. The Lord never makes mistakes. This was not easy for Paul. After all, he is a prisoner. And God had had him in prison for a purpose. It was during this time in prison in Rome that Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. During this time, Paul met with Luke, Tychicus, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Onesimus, and many others. God had Paul here for a purpose. And notice that Luke's account of God's work in the book of Acts really does not have a conclusion. And it's not because Luke ran out of paper. It's not for lack of planning. It's because he wants us, as we read this book, to realize that Christianity is not a closed book. The story does not end in Rome. It's still going on today. And the book ends with this important word, an epic word, unhindered. Paul has been hindered. The brethren, the disciples, have often been hindered. Many times, things have not gone according to their plans. But though God's people are often hindered, God is never hindered. And the gospel message is unhindered. Across the millennia, it has always seemed like the people of God are about to fail. The cause on the verge of collapse. It feels that way today. Sometimes, you know, we're talking with one another and we say, boy, the situation in the church in America is not good. Things are not going in the right direction. This whole enterprise is collapsing. It feels that way sometimes. There are troubles within and troubles without. And yet here we are, despite failure after failure in the history of God's people. Despite all of those moments when the pastors or the people in the churches or the monks or the nuns or whoever they were looking around and said, this whole thing is a disaster. We're all old people. Where are the young people? It always feels like it's about to collapse. But here we are 2,000 years later. It's still going. The Spirit of God is still working. Why? It's because this is not my work. It's not your work. It's not a result of any human planning or strategy. It's God's work for all eternity, and it continues unhindered because God is doing it, not us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get to be a part of this amazing work of yours throughout the world. It's not our plans, but yours. And we get to just share the gospel when we can. In the power of the Holy Spirit, with those that we're with, we get to be your spokespeople, flawed, struggling, never quite all put together, but you use us that way, so you get the glory. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.